2, when it's speaking of the universal church of God, which chapter 1, he'll also say that you, the Gentiles, are a spiritual household together with the Jews, a holy temple grown in the Lord, a habitation of God through the Spirit. So he'll call the universal church also his temple. Then, as I showed you in 1 Corinthians 3, he calls the local church of God his temple. And then he calls the individual body his temple. So there is a change of words doctrinally, so I feel free to interchange them because the Word of God does. So I think I can go as far as the Word goes. Okay, bro? It will use the word temple for universal in Ephesians 2, temple for local in 1 Corinthians 3. Okay? And it could use the word church. The word temple gives you one of the callings, of the one part of the mission of the church. What is a temple for? What is a temple for? Dwelling place of God. And what happened at a temple? Worship and offerings to God. So that is the aspect when God will use the word temple. He uses the word building sometimes. Sometimes an espoused virgin. Each one gives a different aspect of the calling of the church. The word temple will tell us it's the house of God and offerings to God. But it's speaking of the body of Christ, the church. His question is the worldwide church ever called the temple? Not according to Armstrong. Is that Ted Armstrong? Okay. I don't know offhand. I don't know offhand. I can't think of an instance, but that doesn't mean there isn't. Yeah, thank you, Larry. Brother? Yeah. You mean in a sense you would call the worldwide church a temple? No, I missed you, brother.
The whole universe, all God's creation, by right of creation.
Oh, God's temple. Well, in a sense, you remember when Solomon built the temple of God, he said, it can't really house you. You fill heaven and earth. You fill all things. So in a sense, his dwelling place, but that's in a very generic sense. He specifically identifies himself with places, and that seems to get the temple. But he is bigger than the house. Even Solomon recognized that. Yeah. Brother Lee? Answer. That tree is God. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. In other words, while he fills it, he is a creator who made it, and it's not him. It's just not an extension of God. It is a creation by God. And the pantheism would say that tree is God, and you can learn of God, et cetera. Absolutely. And then I saw this brother here, was it?
Where do I place my understanding?
Where do you place what, brother?
My own family.
Oh, your own family. You're speaking of your wife and children, right? Okay, where do I place my family? Well, if they're saved, then they're automatically in the universal aspect. We must bring our family the gospel. I'm speaking of children here. And hopefully God will save them, and they're in the body of Christ. Now, if they're in the body of Christ, they're automatically the worldwide church too. That's a given, they're at least at the time they're alive. But now, as we saw, that's an excellent question. King Josiah took the people he was responsible for and pointed them toward the house of God in the written book. And we need to take our family and point them toward the local church. Okay? Now, there's an example, and I think I'll turn you to it. It's in Numbers chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1, in the Old Testament tabernacle. The answer, I believe, to your question, brothers, are all four. First, we give them the gospel, and that takes care of one and two. Then we also should teach them the things of God at home, and that should take care of number four, their bodies, the temple of the Holy Ghost. But we must not neglect the local church. Now, you see here in Numbers as we get there. Some of you who get that little magazine Chronos, about a year ago, we had this teaching in there with a little picture of the tabernacle. Remember when the children of Israel were, I think you have a beautiful picture to answer your question here. as they were going from Egypt to the Promised Land through the wilderness, well, they would have the portable tent of God called the tabernacle, which we would call the house of God. It was called the tent of the congregation. And God's presence would dwell there, and they would pitch it from spot to spot in their pilgrim journey to the land of promise. Now, we're going to break in here in Numbers chapter 1. And you look here at verse 50. Verse 50. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all the things that belong to it, and they shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and then camp round about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, so it's going to be on the move, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard throughout their host, and so on. So you have what we call the big tent, brother, which is the tabernacle. That's the house of God. That is the tabernacle, the tent of the covering. But you also have the family's tents. Every man shall pitch his own tents. So you have the local family unit, which is of God, and you have God's house that we're calling here the big tent, or the tabernacle, the tent of the congregation. Now, you know how the tabernacle moved. What caused that tabernacle to move? Anybody know? I know you know, but you know what? The cloud. Moses wouldn't say, well, this looks like nice weather today, let's move. No. The cloud would move, and when God moved, it would move, and they would take it down, and they would pitch it up. And they would pitch it wherever that cloud would stop, where God would be pleased to place his presence. Now, when that happened, look at chapter 2 of Numbers, chapter 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard, with the ensign of their father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch, and on the east side, etc., etc. Far off about is the King James language, about the tabernacle. Far off about, it could be translated round about or before your face. It literally means facing. If I'm right in front of something, I'm not going to see it. I just can't see it. But if I'm far off, then I'm facing it, and I can see it. So they were to be far off about and around it, and God would give the order where the tribes were to be. So the little tent, the family unit, was governed by where the big tent was. In other words, if you can picture where God would tell that tabernacle to be pitched, they did not say, well, I think this is a beautiful hill up here. The kids would love it up here. We'll pitch our little tent here. No, you'll pitch your little tent of your family, and you'll face the house of God, and his glory would be there, and the children would see that. And so the lesson here, brother, is that I need to take my family and not design the house of God for it and say, well, now this is convenient, children, and we'll do it when this is convenient with you, and so on. But the house of God governs the family, not the family governing the house of God. And so where his name is placed, I need to take my children, as the picture shows, and face my family tent toward the local church where his presence is, so they can learn not only the word of God, but the order of God. The order of God. You see, you can learn the word of God over a tape. But thy way, O God, is known in the sanctuary. We read in verses like Psalm 77 and so on. The ways of God and his order, his structure, his roles for men and women, well, that's all shows you the order and the ways of God, and children need to see that. Now, of course, they can't come into fellowship till they're saved and baptized and so on. And so in answer to your question, there is a key responsibility that I take my little tent of my family, and I do not let the family govern the house of God. I let the house of God govern the family, and I point them and bring them into that. And I know my father did that with me. It was tremendous help in my life, and we've tried to do that with our own children. So don't ever let the family say, well, the family's so important. It is important. But the best thing you can do for your family is point them toward a big tent where God dwells. And the family is to be facing that. And so in answer to your question, yes, there's the individual aspect. Teach them in the home. But do not neglect number three. So I guess the answer is, first we bring them the gospel. That would take care of one and two if they get saved. Then the responsibility in the home, but also responsibility to face that tent to where God has placed his name in the house of God. And I know some of you older men have experiences of that. And there's no guarantee that the children will eventually accept that. But that is a responsibility. Where do you pitch your tent? Do the children see the local church as God's house, or do they see parachurch in that as they get involved in, or their sports are more important? The only excuse my dad would accept, and we can't be to every extracurricular activity, I understand that, but for the assembly gathering, the only excuse my dad would accept not to be there was death. But it taught me something, that the things of God, the things of God was more important than my desires. And that put something in me that I haven't forgot by the grace of God. So you got me started on something, brother. That was a lot more than you asked for. But,
Can we tie that to Josiah? I was looking. We didn't find, I don't think, in going through there, that there were problems in the house of the Lord where the, I don't see idols set up there. I don't think two things going on in the house of the Lord. He went out to the high places to knock down the things. The people left the house of God and went out.
That's right.
And that's the same thing. Going out into the extracurricular activity.
That's right.
Going out, leaving the focus to the local assembly.
That's right.
And then, because of the disrepair, the breaches we find in 2 Kings, the things just fell apart because there was no care. There was no care given to the local assembly. Everybody then had gone out to the high places.
I think that's an excellent observation. Though there were a few times where idols were brought in, not in Josiah's day, it was just neglected. And the book was lost in it. And so they just went out, and leaving the church of God, we'll put it in disrepair. Good observation. That's amen. Brother Preston.
Well, when you neglect the word, other things come in to occupy the time. And this is one of the problems today, even in Sunday assembly. We're not satisfied with bring in some other things that will attract people.
Yeah, we start to design it for people rather than God.
Yeah,
right. Yeah. And I'll tell you what, where I've seen people do this, I'll just give you from my few years of experience, where I've seen people try to change the church to keep their children happy or leave the truth to go to a place where they say, my children like it. My wife and I observed this now for over 20 years, and what we've seen, it never kept the children. It never kept the children. 6 months, a year later, the children were taught something. They were taught that if you don't like something, if it doesn't please me, I can walk out on it. I can walk out rather than work it out. And I have never seen that work once. When the reason was, we're doing it for the children. When there was compromise for the children, I've never seen the children stick over a long period of time. Now, here, Art, you've probably seen it. It's uncanny to observe such a... I remember one sister told me years ago in New Jersey, they left the gathering to the Lord's name and the Lord's Supper and that to a real high-tech evangelical church in the area. And the second week she was there, she sent word back. She says, the children now, they're just so happy. They're excited about God. They tap their feet when they sing. What a good thing to see. A year later, the whole family quit that church. The kids are in the world today. Tapping of the feet won't do it. It must be a heart toward the things of God. Amen. You bring these up. Get me on this soapbox, and I get on these. But, amen, Brother Art.
Would you care to comment on the place of, or is there a place for, parachurch organizations?
I'll hear our brother ask me that question, and he's connected with such. His question was, is there a place for parachurch organizations? Would I care to comment on that? I don't care to, but you asked me, so I will. We must be careful in parachurch. There is room in the Bible for individuals doing ministry outside the four walls where the assembly meets. That's, you remember, Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos into their house, taught him the ways of God more perfectly, we're taught in Acts chapter 18. And so not all activity takes place in the local gathering. So that's obvious, okay? Paul would preach, they would go into other countries and that. But now we get into the word organization. That's not outreach, but organization. Here's the only way I can answer this. The only pattern you're going to find in the New Testament is for the local church. It's the only pattern. Now, there is the institution of family, but I'm speaking of the assembly now, the Christians. The only pattern is the local church, of the headship of Christ, of the different roles for men and women. He never gives a pattern for a parachurch organization. And what oftentimes happens, we must be aware of in our zeal to, there's things that, you can't bring a printing press into the assembly. I realize there's things that legitimately Christians can do on the outside. But many organizations seem to come up with different rules. It's not the rule of it. And they have a different way of solving sin. They have a different way of solving the men and women's things. And they seem to have different rules, and they justify it. Well, we're not a church. But I don't see a pattern for anything else. So we've seen great problems And corruptions sometimes come into parachurch organizations because their authority is not always the head. It's a board of directors. Now, if they're attached to the head, that's a wonderful thing. And great problems have come. So I'm just saying there's no pattern for parachurch organizations, Art. And history has showed us much problems have come out of it. I could start naming names of parachurch organizations that served a purpose in their day and today are apostate. Of course, you can do that with a local church, too. Well, what do you want to add anything to that, brother?
No, it seems to me like there are a lot of Christians who should ought to be involved in local assemblies who spend more time in parachurch than they do with the local assembly. And also, there's different parachurch organizations, some of which have their own goals, and some of which exist for the building up of the local assembly. Since I'm involved with Uplift, I'll just say that, you know, it is the goal of Uplift to minister to and to establish the local assembly in you know, being true to the Word of God. Still doesn't make it right, I suppose, but...
You hit on a key point, though. When I look at service in a parachurch organization, as somebody sent me tapes from a conference about 10 years ago, and they said, "You got to listen to these; are great." I went back to this brother and I said, "The young people follow the instruction of the tape; the house of God will be disrepaired and they'll be left." And the way the speakers presented the assembly, they say, "Now you want to find your calling in life? God has something out there for you." And they started to name all these things happening in these different organizations. They looked at the assembly as a small stepping stone to these great movements out there. And that's where they pointed the young people. And to neglect the Church of God, to get involved in a parachurch organization and not be involved in the local assembly, that's where it would really become wrong. I don't want to say it's wrong. Obviously, we have gifts and we have to reach out. And sometimes we'll organize ourselves with others to do such. But that is never a replacement for God's assembly. Never. He walks not in the organization but among the lampstands. Thanks for bringing that up. And I think that's where I choose to put my energy. I'm not against some all parachurch organizations. Don't want to say none of them. Good thing Henry's not here. But where is my energy going to be? I want to be where he walks. That's what he's given us the pattern for. Brother?
You might be off track a little bit, but I notice like in our community there's a lot of Christian folks from different denominations and that they're involved in fraternal organizations, Rotary, Lions, things like that, almost like it's a parachurch, but it's not the church. It's the church, the people of, you know, from the church coming together.
That's right.
Because they have a hard time coming together for any other reason.
That's right.
Where do you see that? I mean, I personally have a problem with it.
Where do I see these secular organizations that might attract some Christians is basically your question.
Yeah, and it's like they do good work.
Yeah.
You know, they help crippled children or whatever.
Yeah. Well, we don't ever want to use the word never. Okay? They're like, never go to one of those if there's no religious implications, that is. But there's only so much time in a day. I find there's only so much time. And the assembly, to be involved as a shepherd, to be involved with your gifts, requires an awful lot of that time. And I find it's just impossible to spread myself that thin. If I'm going to be devoted to where I see Christ calling me in the Bible, and all the exhortation of Scriptures is to know your gift and use it and build up the body, if I'm going to be involved in that, and whether it's an evangelist, and to go out and maybe the evangelist will use that as an open door, that's between him and the Lord. Okay. But there's only so much time, and I don't see how I can spread myself that thin when I have a lampstand I'm to be involved in. Okay. So to me, it steals my time. Okay. I've seen some of my friends get involved in such, and they do some good things, but they start skipping the meetings now because they're called out on this, and that is a real conflict of interest.
And a lot of those are not, but in this instance, they could not, because it was a Christian organization.
Is that right?
Even though much of the Rotary is made up of Christian people.
Is that right? Yeah.
So there's a strange hypocrisy.
Yeah. I don't want to say, brother, those things are wrong. What I'm trying to say is we have something better.
Amen.
Yeah, that's right, brother.
Yeah,
amen. Okay, this brother to this brother. Yes, brother.
The issue is the board. I mean, a lot of churches come together, a lot of churches are very liberal, and
what do I say about churches coming together over causes like abortion? And then he says many of them are liberal. That pretty well describes many Christian movements today. They're coming together for very good causes, but they're not coming together on the foundation of the gospel nor under the headship of Christ. They might come together to make better fathers, but their motive behind that isn't just to make better fathers. They're just not giving a message on being better fathers and husbands. It's let the walls come down. In other words, we're all going to be one. We're not going to judge. We'll accept you no matter what denomination you are. And the gospel is not the foundation. Now, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And he's speaking in the context of a church there. We must stand on the gospel, and to let the walls come down and to do a movement of unity just for the sake of a common cause is not the unity of the truth. The Bible speaks in Ephesians 4, brother, of the unity of the faith. The only unity God knows of is a unity that is grounded on Christ and under Christ. When we get to a verse like 1 Corinthians 1:10, you'll say, I beseech you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all mind the same thing and speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, and that ye all be of the same judgment. It beseeches them by the name, that is, we'll talk about this later, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can have unity of purpose, but unity of purpose is different than unity of truth. Now, I come from up near Buffalo, okay, in Rochester. And I guess your allegiance down here would be to Pittsburgh Steelers, is that right? In West Virginia? No. Well, anyway, who? Steelers, yeah. I grew up in Pittsburgh. But anyway, you say Buffalo came to play Pittsburgh. You're going to have 50,000 fans in Three Rivers Stadium, and they have a unity of purpose that day. Kill Buffalo, you know. Unity of purpose. But I'll tell you, there's no ideological unity of truth there. You get out in the parking lot to go home, and you'll see how much unity there really was. You see, that is a unity of purpose. And what we're misunderstanding in the church today, we get a common cause that might be good, and we say, well, bring everybody together to this cause. That's a unity of purpose. And at the Tower of Babel, God rejected the unity of purpose. He says the unity of the faith, and he describes that in Ephesians 4. It must be on the foundation of the gospel, and it must be under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's not, you're going to deceive people. Because I'll tell you what, if you make them think their gospel is all right, that solving abortion or gays in the military is all right, Satan's more interested, I'll tell you, not whether that gay's in the military, but where that gay goes when he dies and what he does with his life. And if he'll use a false gospel to blind him, he doesn't care what community work you're doing. I want to show you a scripture on this. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. If you have to compromise the gospel in a unity movement, it's a movement that will blind people to the real cause of God. And I won't have anything to do with unity movements that don't make the gospel their foundation and under the authority of the Lordship of Christ. But anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he's speaking of the Christians being pulled away from their heart simplicity that's in Christ, their devotion to Christ. And that Satan's going to have counterfeit Jesus and counterfeit gospel and counterfeit spirit. That's verse 4. But I simply want to take you down to verse 13 to show you how Satan does this and can even deceive a believer to some degree. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now he's speaking of another gospel in verse 4. Which will draw the believer's heart away from devotion to Christ. And Satan will have ministers of righteousness. They might stand against abortion. Righteous. Might stand for helping the homeless. That's righteous. Might stand for no gays in the military. That's righteous. But that righteousness is a smokescreen. You'll say, well, they're Christian. They're Christian. Ah. I was told not to mention names, so you're thinking. Anyway, I am going to mention one name because this lady is dead. Mother Teresa stood before President Clinton and his wife in 1993 at a Christian prayer breakfast, and she rebuked him like other men did not for abortion. and the murder of babies and rebuked Hillary, stood up at the prayer breakfast and rebuked them. The Christian world went wild. They said, man, a woman of faith, she's a Christian. We're in this thing together. She's against sin. They interviewed her. I have it at home, the exact quote. They interviewed her and they said, Mother Teresa, they called her Mother Teresa. That's a human name, not a biblical title. They said, are you going to get to heaven? She says, I hope that the much traveling I do and the sacrifice of helping the poor, I hope he will accept those sacrifices to let me into heaven. That's a false gospel. That is a minister of righteousness. The righteousness is a smokescreen. Satan doesn't really care if they're in the military. He cares if they're saved and serve God or whether they go to heaven. So he'll use ministers of righteousness to cloud the issue and blind people to the glorious gospel of Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And so what I'm saying, these movements, to answer your question, brother, that include liberal gospels, another gospel we should stay out of, because they will never point a person into full truth. Okay. Who's next? I think our time, you'll be the last one, brother. Yes. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. While unity has a corrupted side to it, there is exhortation, especially in the local assembly, for unity. We're going to be looking at that in the future today in 1 Corinthians 1, of what that unity is to be centered on. Now, and to carry out the division like the Corinthian church had can mar that light. It can mar the light of the glory of Christ. So there needs to be a strive for unity together. But that unity has to be on the right thing or in the right person. If I take something less, I might have unity that we all agree, but we don't all agree about the same thing. We're going to see that he wants us to agree under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the answer is yes, but don't settle for nothing other than the judgment on an issue of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you can get brethren to do that, it's a precious thing, like ointment down here. But don't settle for unity less. But having said that, there needs to be a real unity in the judgment of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the local church is told. Hope to look at that a little closer later, brother. Thank you. Yeah, and that's nothing we're to create, we're to keep it. He used the word keep. He says, as much as they endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. You don't create the unity, it's already out there. We don't need a new movement. We need to keep what he's already created. Brother Lumman, and well, yeah.
We're going to have a church, right?